Well, on this Palm Sunday, of course, our scripture comes from a moment in the Gospel of Luke that describes the triumphal entry, as it's sometimes called. We find it in Luke 19, he starts verse 29. It says, "Now when he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say this: the Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying it?' And they said, 'The Lord needs it.' And then they brought it to Jesus. And after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. And as he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen. They were saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees there in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' But he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.' Now as he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God.'" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, gracious God, we try to imagine what that day was like. Oh, the emotion and energy, the praises and the tears. As we read about it this morning, O Lord, help us to hear it. Help it to move us closer to you and your kingdom ways. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's hard to know on that first Palm Sunday what people were expecting. It was a time of celebration, certainly. Passover was coming, and so there were pilgrims making their way. Jerusalem, the city, the holy city, was growing and growing as they came to celebrate. But I don't know if anybody expected this makeshift parade to break out. I suspect it caught some people by surprise. Jesus, of course, if we pay attention to some of the prophetic literature of the Old Testament, we have these words where it talks about he was a man of no account. Not somebody startling, gorgeous, charismatic in some ways. No, it seems rather ordinary, perhaps. And yet all of this builds and the parade spills out. Got me to thinking about other things that surprise us, catch us by surprise, catch us off guard, the things that seem so ordinary and average. Years ago, there was this woman on a British talent show. Maybe some of you remember this moment. Her name was Susan Boyle. It's a show that had been running for a long time, Britain's Got Talent, sort of like American Idol and that sort of thing. She came on and, well, nobody expected much from her. Just by judging the book by its cover, so to speak. But many of you know the story. You know, in fact, she wowed them. She surprised them. She caught them off guard from what she brought next as she sang. Here's what it looked like.
How old are you, Susan?
I am 47. And that's just one side of me.
Okay.
I dreamed a dream in time gone by.
She caught them by surprise, I suspect. And that's why she became an internet sensation. How many of you knew about that story, saw that story somewhere in the past, right? Yeah. Because initially, they didn't expect much. In fact, they were actually, I think, sort of snickering, making fun almost of this average British housewife, perhaps. But no, she caught them by surprise. She wowed them. And I think perhaps that's a part of what took place on that first Palm Sunday. Could have been like any other Passover celebration, and then Jesus enters in and wows them and challenges them. And wows us, perhaps, challenges us with some startling phrases for the people to hear. I want to highlight three of those phrases this morning from our passage. Three phrases that caught me off guard this week. The first, the Lord needs it. And then, if you had only recognized what makes for peace. And finally, you didn't recognize the time of your visitation from God. I want to take a moment to explore each of those, because I think they were phrases I had never really paid attention to in Palm Sunday. We always focus on the palm branches waving and the crowd's acclamation and all that leads from there. But I think in those phrases, there's something that Jesus is trying to catch us with. So first, the Lord needs it. Now, if we think about that for a moment, and we play that with who we know Jesus to be, Jesus, God in the flesh, does Jesus really need it? Does Jesus really need the donkey that he sends disciples to go find? Does he really need somebody who owns some livestock there to offer up a donkey? I mean, he's Jesus, right? He's calmed the winds and the waves. He's been walking on water. He's healed people. He's brought people back from the dead. Part of me just sort of wonders, couldn't Jesus have just, you know, like Dr. Doolittle, give his own little donkey bray, kind of hee-haw, hee-haw, and a donkey would have shown up? I don't think Jesus really needs somebody else to get a donkey for him, right? And yet, he sends disciples on this errand, and somebody in Bethany has got a donkey that's ready. They respond willfully to the code words, the Lord needs it. We don't know if that's been set up ahead of time or if that's some mysterious sort of way of the Spirit just overwhelming the owner. I don't know. But what got me to thinking, the Lord needs it. Got me to thinking, what does the Lord need of me? What does God need of you? Now, ultimately, God doesn't need anything from us. God is God alone, can exist without us. But I think Jesus enlists his disciples to go on donkey duty, and he invites this livestock owner to share of his stock. I think he includes all of them in this whole process because God wants to include us in the work of redemption. I mean, that's what Jesus has really been up to, as he's gathered disciples, he's been teaching them, he's been leading them, he's been helping them to catch the vision. There is this kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And for it to unfold, it's begun with Jesus, but now God wants each of us to follow him into that kingdom and to help that kingdom grow. Now, he doesn't need us to make that happen. He doesn't. But that's the way of God. God loves to include his people in making it happen. It began back with Abram in the call. Say, Abram, go where I send you. Okay, God, I'll go. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to start a people that would be a blessing to the nations. Did God need to use the Israelites that way? No, but God delights when we step into his purposes. So it got me thinking, what does the Lord need of me these days? What does the Lord need of you? Maybe it's as simple as the Lord needs my attention more. I'm too distracted. Focus divided on too many other things. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's something tangible, like the Lord needs my generosity more to overflow and so the kingdom would be known better, further, wider. I don't know. Again, it's one of those phrases that caught me this week and got me to thinking, what does the Lord need of me? Just in this week ahead, what might the Lord need of me? What might the Lord need of you? It's the first question I want to pose to us this morning. Our second phrase, if you had only recognized the things that make for peace. Now, not all the accounts sort of share this moment, but Luke certainly does. And what he highlights, of course, is just before Jesus said that, what did he do? He was weeping. And if we understand the languages here, it's not just a little sob for Jerusalem. It's this heave-ho, this heavy, deep lament for Jerusalem, for the city laid out before him. Why is he weeping? It's because Jesus, the person that he is, having the knowledge he does, knows and understands that it'll be a few decades later, around 70 AD, that Jerusalem will be destroyed. There will have been a Jewish revolt against Rome. Rome will squash it and destroy the temple and the city with it. And Jesus, knowing this is there in its future, laments it and weeps over it because that's not what he's about. Of course, God is about peace and reconciliation. That's what Jesus' job is, reconcile the world unto God, but also to help us reconcile one to the other. And so he weeps and laments over Jerusalem. That phrase, if you only knew what makes for peace. And we could leave it in that historic context and say, boy, yeah, they should have figured that out. But if we look at the headlines today, I suspect Jesus is still weeping. Still lamenting all the places around the world, all the cities where there is still no peace. You probably just thought of two or three of those places just now. That's a part of what Jesus was up to, bringing peace. It's a part of the kingdom way when he called for people to forgive, to love, to reconcile. But of course, that work is still ongoing. And so when I read the phrase, if you only recognize the things that make for peace, I think Jesus is saying that to us as well. Do we recognize the things that make for peace, and do we do anything about it? Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians later, he, with Christ's vision, I think, understands and challenges us to a ministry of reconciliation. It's another way of talking about peacemaking, helping to reconcile people of different minds. Paul says, you are ministers of reconciliation. When have I helped reconcile one to another lately? That's a part of the challenge and what catches me this week. Do I know what makes for peace? There was a 7th century bishop, a man by the name of Isaac of Syria. He had some advice on peacemaking. He said this, if you are not a peacemaker, at least do not be a troublemaker. Okay, that's a good start, I guess. If you're not actively working for peace, well, don't actively seek out trouble either, right? Don't be a troublemaker. You can stop looking to your neighbor and like, yeah, see, I told him, stop being a troublemaker. Don't do that. It's okay. But what makes for peace? In these divided days, in these moments where it seems, especially within our own culture and place, that people seem more and more fractious and separated, this seems like a worthy task to take on. How do we bring about peace? How do we help people reconcile one to another? I think part of it begins with understanding who we are. In our theology, we use a phrase, the Imago Dei, the image of God. It comes out of the creation story. It means we are created in the image of God. Male and female, God created us. And every one of us is created in the image of God, whether we look the same, talk the same, believe the same, or not. We hold that as a fundamental truth. We're all made in the image of God. And if that's true, and it is, then shouldn't we treat one another better? Begin to listen to one another better? Mother Teresa put it this way, if we have no peace, it is because we have forgotten that we belong to each other. She's living into the Imago Dei, saying, yeah, each one of us is made in the image of God, so let's work on this, that we belong one to another. And I know that's challenging sometimes when one person's a Cub fan and one's a White Sox fan. I mean, what are you going to do, right? But of course, where the divides are so much deeper, it is challenging. It is hard work. But that's the ministry we're called to, reconciliation, not troublemaking. And as God would have it, I think whenever pastors are preparing sermons, I think God's always sort of tossing in ideas and just seeing if we pay attention, right? And often I think I miss it. But yesterday, in the midst of watching my daughter play volleyball at a tournament and, you know, enjoying that moment, my wife handed me her phone and just shared a Facebook post from a friend. And you've seen plenty of Facebook posts in your life. I've seen plenty of them. Give it a glance, don't think about it twice. But this one caught me. It was a friend back in Colorado who was posting this phrase, this quote out of a book called Common Prayer, a Liturgy for Ordinary Radicals. And it was talking about peacemaking. And I thought it just hit it on the mark that this is the kind of peacemaking Jesus is talking about. Here's the quote. It says, peacemaking doesn't mean passivity. That it is the act of interrupting injustice, but this is key, without mirroring injustice. The act of disarming evil without destroying the evildoer, because they're made in the image of God too. The act of finding a third way which is neither fight nor flight, but the careful and arduous pursuit of reconciliation and justice. I read that and I was so struck by it. I thought, that's it. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, if you only knew the things that make for peace. It's having to be people working that way, interrupting injustice, but not by creating more injustice. When apartheid fell in South Africa, do you remember what took place next? There was all these questions about how will they move forward? And what they did was brilliant. They set up this commission called the Commission on Truth and Reconciliation. And what they strived for was something that that quote was getting at. They dealt with injustice, but without just creating more injustice. They wanted to get the truth from the oppressors, and there would be proper justice, but not vengeance, not destruction. It wouldn't be just one type of violence over another. Because they wanted real peace and reconciliation. And it hasn't been a perfect process, but it's been a good process. And it has helped in many ways for South Africa, I think, to move forward towards something that's an inkling like the kingdom. If we only knew what makes for peace. I think that gets at it. And so I'm challenged, and I challenge you this week. What will make for peace? Because I'll bet you'll have an encounter somewhere this week where it can be just division again and frustration, or you can work towards reconciliation. It's up to you. Our third phrase this morning comes at the end of our passage. You did not recognize the time of your visitation from God. Now again, Jesus is lamenting that Jerusalem, that the religious authorities, that the people in power didn't get it, didn't understand who he was, didn't catch his kingdom vision. Instead, they were just threatened by his power. And so later on, Christ goes to his betrayal, the trials, the crucifixion, and all that takes place. But that phrase sort of haunted me this week as I thought about it. And I wondered, when have I missed God's visitation? When has God showed up in my life and I missed it? I mean, I think God shows up often in our lives. But we miss it. And maybe because we set things up too big for that. Maybe we think it's all about God's visitation is like that parade, or it's like that mountaintop moment for Elijah in the cave, or it's the burning bush for Moses, that it's these big theophanies, these amazing moments. But Jesus spoke about it differently. When he was there, he talked about people caring for the least and the lost. He talked in parables about people who would care for those who are hungry and thirsty, those who are naked and imprisoned. And he said, you know, when you're doing that, you're dealing with me. He seemed to say that actually God's visitation in these days is in the very ordinary and normal moments where people respond to the needs of others. But maybe we expect it to be a big, bold, flashy moment. You've probably heard the old story about the man in the flood, right? He was a very faithful man. The flood was beginning. The rains were coming down, and he went up to the roof. And he prayed. He said, Lord, send help. Save me. Save me, Lord. Well, not long after, a neighbor came by in a canoe. Said, neighbor, come on down. The water keeps rising. You're going to get swept away. Join me. No, it's okay. I prayed. God's going to save me. Off the neighbor went. Police came by a little bit later with their boat, right? They got their rescue boat. Come on, sir. Get off the roof. Join us. The floods, waters are rising. You're in trouble. You're going to get swept away. No, it's okay. I prayed. God's going to save me. A little bit later, what shows up? Thank you. Some of you know this story, right? Helicopter, right? Helicopter shows up. Sir, come on. Floods, waters are rising. Get on. No, it's okay. I prayed. God's going to save me. Well, the flood waters rise. The man gets swept away. finds himself at the gates of heaven. He's incensed. Lord, why am I here? I prayed. I asked you, save me. The Lord shakes his head. Son, I know you asked, and I sent you a canoe and a boat and a helicopter. Really? Couldn't you just get in? I was there every time, there for you. The visitation happened over and over and over, and you missed it because you were expecting the big moments. No, I think God shows up in the ordinary, in the simple moments. This week, pay attention. It might be in the hallway between classes. Somebody might need your help. It might be somewhere along on the freeway. Maybe it'll be at a grocery store, in a restaurant, at work. See, God's visiting in those moments too. But I think we miss it. I know I miss it often. I invite you in this Holy Week. It is not only holy because of the special services of Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Easter Sunday, but it is holy as every day is holy because God's presence, God's visitation is happening all the time. The question is, will we recognize it? Well, gracious God, we are grateful for your presence in our lives, even if we miss it. As we know, indeed, your steadfast love endures forever. We know you don't give up on us, even when we give up on you. But Lord, catch us up this week as we examine and consider what you need of us. Surprise us, O Lord, by moments for peacemaking and reconciliation, and give us the strength and wisdom to go about it. And Lord, open our eyes a little wider to see you in your visitation. And this Holy Week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.